There, I think we've all been there when it seems like heaven is silent and yet God hears our faintest prayer. Thank you so much, orchestra, as well. I appreciated that special here this morning and gave me just again a renewed vision here to reach the kids and help the kids. And those of you that are our parents, we pray for you and ask that God would just simply enrich you and help you to train up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's good to see you here this morning. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 15. I need to sort of just kind of take the pulse here. I've seen a couple of you shiver. I've seen a couple of you even maybe looking for a little bit more cold. How are you today? How many of you, this is a vote here, how many of you would like it a little bit warmer? Can I see your hand? How many of you want it colder? Wow. Okay. I think the needing it warmer wins out. Brother Gary, can you take care of that, even if we need to turn some things off here real quick? And so Brother Gary will take care of that, Brother Friedel. And so we appreciate that. But we want to try and make sure that we don't chill you out too much. And so we'll try and do that here. We appreciate even having air conditioning that works on these days. But Romans chapter 15, I'm going to let you remain seated. Now, this morning, an interesting message on knowing the will of God, seven reflections. Notice in Romans chapter 15 and verse 22, the Bible says, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Now, I read a lengthy passage here this morning because it's important to know the will of God. But it's so confusing. I mean, how do you know the will of God in real life? How can you know the will of God? I'm so thankful that the Apostle Paul is transparent with us. And it's his transparency that I want to share with you here this morning. Seven reflections we learn from Paul on knowing the will of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd bless our time together. And Lord, I think every one of us, we ought to desire here to know your will. And I pray you'd help us to do so. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the older I get, the more that I realize this truth. And I want to just put it up on the screen. And that is this: that the will of God is not a destination, it is a journey. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, some of us, we are so accomplishment-oriented, I mean, we're just simply checking off our checklist, that we fail to realize as we're getting out our roadmaps, we're getting out, you know, all of our GPS, you know, our GPS maps on our phones and on our computers, we fail to realize it's not about the destination, it's not the where, it's the who. And I think that's probably the big missing point that the children of Israel missed during their 40 years. You know, they failed to see God. They failed to realize He was present. His presence, His provision, all was there, but they forgot. They forgot about Him. Do you remember, by the way, the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? You know, this well is illustrated by their journey. They started out on their journey and they were heavy, that they had cares, they had burdens. When they finished, it was light. In fact, they even said in reflection that they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when He spake?" You see, they had a journey that day with Jesus. And you know, it's always supposed to be that way, that we need to see Jesus on the journey, and such it is with the will of God. Therefore, this section of Romans is very interesting. Some might even say, well, listen, this is just simply, you know, this is just simply not important information. I always disagree. There's not a verse, there's not a word that is misplaced in the Bible. In fact, the Bible itself says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and all of it is profitable. profitable in those four ways: for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for doctrine. It's important for you and I to realize that even this section here, it reveals something, because Paul is basically speaking out loud. And he's telling us what he's thinking. And it's all in connection with, I'll tell you, the real thrust of this is, he's trying to respond to a question. He's been pestered with this. He's been peppered with the question time and time again from this church in Rome, a church he had not even been to one time. And the question is, when are you going to come and visit us? And so the Apostle Paul, of course, he wants to go there. He certainly, now you have to also understand something. At this particular time, Paul has been saved approximately 20 years. But he's only been a traveling missionary, if we want to call him that. He's only been a traveling missionary for approximately 9 years. And there's only so much you can do, especially in the first century. You know, travel takes longer. That there's more places he wants to get to than he can get to. And so there's only so much. Now, he, in the very first chapter, I will tell you that he makes it a point that he longed to see them. He wanted to see them. That was always his desire. So he shares his mind with them. And it's even the way that he shares his mind that actually helps us realize Paul was normal. Sometimes we get this impression that the Apostle Paul was different from you or I. He wasn't. You know, in fact, as the saying goes, you know, Paul had to put his pants on one leg at a time, although I would point out to you the obvious, and that is they didn't wear pants, they wore robes. But however he got dressed the same way as anybody else. It was no different for the Apostle Paul. Now, listen, you and I, we have decisions to make. And sometimes those decisions, they involve family. Sometimes they involve jobs and job choices and changes in jobs. Even sometimes decisions about buying a house or moving or relocating and where we're going to relocate, how we're going to live, the schools for our children, who we're going to marry, who we are going to be friends with, and all of the time that we are going to involve. There's all sorts of decisions. You know, this particular week is a week that I have been looking forward to for some time, because I'm meeting with our seniors in our Christian school. And I'm having their senior appointments this week. They are back from their senior trip. And I happen to know, by the way, plans that some of them have already told me that they have. But I always try and meet, if I can, with our seniors to just sort of wrap up and to just even answer any questions, give them something, maybe as a final bit of counsel from our school to them. Now, those senior appointments, you know, they may ask some questions. For some of them, a senior graduating from high school is going to be making a decision whether or not to go to college. That's a big decision. If they are trying to decide to go to college, which one? And then it might even be, what is going to be my major, and what am I going to do? Because some of these decisions are going to impact the rest of their life. Even where they go to school or not, that may impact who they meet and who they date, who they marry, and their children, future. All of that is included in decisions they're making now. That's why it's a big deal. Now, I've always phrased it this way. You know, when we sometimes get a little bit, maybe a little bit overwhelmed with the decision, I phrase it this way: wouldn't it be nice if we could just view this as having a lunch appointment with Jesus? Could you imagine, by the way, I'm going to have just a probably 20, 30-minute appointment with our seniors. That's going to be the time that I've got slotted, and maybe a little bit longer for some. But could you imagine, by the way, if the appointment, rather than a pastor, clear, could you imagine if the senior was able to sit down with Jesus himself? Boy, that'd be a big appointment. That'd be a big deal. Now, I guarantee you, by the way, when we are trying to make up our minds and determine the will of God, it would be wonderful if we could meet with Jesus, and I guarantee you we would ask this question of him. Eventually, it would come around, and we would say, now, Jesus, am I doing everything you want me to do? And if not, tell me, because I want to do your will. By the way, I happen to believe I'm preaching to a crowd this morning that by your very attendance, you are saying you want to do God's will. I mean, if not, you wouldn't even come to church. You want to do God's will. Now, that's why the Apostle Paul sort of unburdens himself. He lets us know his thinking process, and his thinking process is really a great tutorial on how you and I as well can know and do the will of God. I want you to notice this morning seven reflections. Seven reflections from the Apostle Paul, from his mind, on how to determine the will of God. In the first place, I want you to know that Paul was trying to do things decent and in order. Notice in verse number 22, he says this, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." Now, let me explain Paul's situation. When he began, he was led, of course, by the Holy Spirit, but in his rational mind, his thinking process was this. He determined that, listen, again, I'm only one man. I'm the Apostle Paul, and I think I'm going to do things decent and in order. I'm going to go and preach where they have not heard the gospel. In fact, you notice that in verse number 20. He said, I determined to what? Preach Christ. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. There's only limited Paul, and there's only limited years. And so he determined to make the most of his life by going where there was not another church, where there was not another gospel presence, where there was not another man. He determined to go to the unreached. And that was what was on his mind. Now, by the way, he gets to the point here where he's accomplished quite a bit of what he had planned to do, but this thinking process caused him to go north through Asia Minor, then across the Aegean Sea, over into Greece, and then later, you know, to some of the other places there, as far as even modern-day Albania. And he went to these places, and he placed a foundation there where no man had gone before. But now, mission accomplished. So the point, though, is this. He said, now listen, I've done this, so now I think I might be freed up to come and see you. Can I tell you, the right place to start, I think, with the will of God, at least start with this. What is the orderly thing to do? What is the decent thing to do? Now, what is the thing that is going to make the most sense? I think there is something to do about that. When it comes to determining the will of God, make sure you have your ducks in a row. God is a God of order. So when you're trying to determine, I think that's a good place to start. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that God doesn't sometimes say, I'm going to do something miraculous. I'm going to do something unusual. But at least start with what is the orderly thing to do, what is the right thing to do in that sense, and that's where Paul started with. But now, he explains this to them. Now listen, here's why I was led to go away from you, but now I do want to come and see you. However, here's the second point. Paul was trying to also do some things for the brethren. So as he has finished up now this first mission, one thing leads to another. And what Paul does is now there's a burden that has taken top priority. That burden, Paul was eventually going to get to them. His plan was eventually to get to them and then eventually even to Spain. But in the meantime, up came a burden. You know, life happens. Events happen. And notice in verse number 25, he said, now the top priority is this, but now I go into Jerusalem. Why? To minister unto the saints. You see, Paul had a burden for the brethren. He had a burden for them, and they were now going through some hardships. They were poor, and in their poverty, in their distress, in their affliction, Paul said, listen, now this has got to take the top priority. He says, now I do want to get to you. I had intended that, and boy, if things would have worked out differently, but now all of a sudden this burden has come up, and so he's determined to go to them. In fact, so much so, we even find in verse number 26, he explains that he's actually taken up an offering. By the way, Paul would have been a good Baptist. Took up a lot of offerings. Seemed like, by the way, he was constantly reaching out, saying, hey, let's take care of each other. Let's take care of the poor. Let's take care of the brethren, many of which were in Jerusalem, in Judea. And so he said that we're taking up an offering, and now the offering has been taken. Now, you notice how all of a sudden, he's gotten to this point where he's intended to go to Rome, But he can't go there yet because of this offering. Notice he says in verse number 28, when therefore I have performed this, in other words, when this offering thing is done and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you into Spain. Now, this, by the way, reminds me so much of going home. After a day's work, I might be going home, I might be leaving the office, and all of a sudden Valerie will call me on the phone. She'll say, honey, we need some eggs and bread or something else. And she'll say, can you stop by the store and can you stop by and just get some eggs and bread? We need it desperately in order to survive. And so she calls me. And so I say, sure, honey. And I'm not sure what I said there. But I, all of a sudden the eggs and bread, what did I say? What did I just mean? In order to survive, yes, it is true. It's survival. It's my survival, but it's our survival is what I meant to say. And yeah, I'm glad, by the way, I've got a church that's listening to me this morning. You're even catching my mistakes. But as I'm going to the store, all of a sudden somebody calls me. By the way, men, have you ever in your one-track mind gotten distracted? And somebody calls me and says, Pastor, I need some quick counsel. Or somebody will call me and they'll say, listen, I need to give you this report. And it's not uncommon for me in between the church, the office, to the store, for me to get several phone calls or several texts, and I have to deal with all of those. And all of a sudden, I will arrive at home minus the eggs and the bread. You notice how things sometimes come up? And all of a sudden, things distract us. Now, in this case here, Paul was not being distracted as much as he was being led. Things come up that change, and they change the priorities. Now, the point is this, number three, that Paul now wanted to make sure that they had accountability and integrity with this offering. I'm telling you how Paul led his life. He started out by saying, sure, I want to get to Rome. You're asking me this question, why haven't you been here? By the way, Rome was the biggest city. Naturally, they would have thought, well, you would have been here, might have even been a sizable church. There were, at this time, it may not seem like a lot to us now, but 1 million people lived in the city of Rome. It was the largest city in the Roman Empire. And as such, you know, naturally, they would have thought, you know, this is important. And Paul said, yeah, it's important. But I had to go and preach the gospel to some other places. And now I've got this offering. But now I've got to deliver this offering. And you say, what? Well, think about it. Now, by the way, from where, and Bible teachers are very united on this. They happen to believe that Paul wrote the book of Rome from Corinth. Corinth is in Greece. And so from Greece to Rome, it's approximately, if he would have traveled by ship, it would have been an easy destination by ship, get on a ship, travel to Rome. It would have been approximately 1,500 miles. That's if he headed east. But guess what he does? He goes west. And instead he says, before I get to you, I've got to go to Jerusalem. Now, by the way, the journey from Corinth to Jerusalem is approximately 600 miles. But that's not just simply 600 miles by ship. Part of that would be by foot across land, much slower, much more time consuming. What I'm telling you is this, that a 1,500 mile journey all of a sudden is translated into 3,000. It's doubled. Because he's going out of his way the opposite direction in order to get there. He's going west to go east. Now, why is that? Why in the world? Why would he say, I am going to deliver personally this offering that everybody's been taking? Why would he do that? I'll tell you, there's one word. It's the word integrity. You see, Paul wanted to make sure they received this offering. He wanted to personally be the one to deliver it. He was the one. By the way, I can understand this a little bit. Some of you that were with me on the last time a couple of years ago that I went to Israel, I've got a confession to make now. I can tell you this. But when I went on that journey, because of the requirements of the trip, now normally, by the way, I would delegate things like this. Normally, I don't have anything to do with money. In fact, I can tell you in this church, I don't sign checks. I don't have the ability to take money out of accounts. The deacons have ensured that there is a process by which the offerings are always counted by a couple of deacons. In fact, we usually have about two or three in addition. There's a difference between those who count and those who could write checks. We have some financial accountability, which I think is wise in today's society. But I can tell you this, when I was on that Israel trip, because of the requirements of the trip, we had to have some things in cash, namely tips, and there were a couple of entry fees. And so I had, and if any of you were on that trip, you notice that Pastor Clear was always carrying his briefcase. You know, that gray one? And I was carrying that, and it never left my sight. It always was on my hand. It was always with me. I'd go on the bus. There's that briefcase. You know why? I had money in there. I had over $4,000 in cash there. And that was to pay all of the fees, the tips and everything. It's a very unusual situation when you go to Israel. Now, the point is this. I took that personal, and Paul was doing the same thing. He was taking this offering, and he was saying, now listen, I want to make sure the integrity is met. So therefore, I want to make sure that everybody who has been giving to this offering can know that it got delivered for the purpose they intended. Integrity. By the way, how far out of the way would you go to be above board? How far out of the way would you go to make sure that you had a testimony that was impeccable? Paul went 1,500 miles extra in order to make sure there was integrity. So now all of a sudden, here's a simple desire. I want to go to Rome. I want to see you. You're a great church. Never been to your church. I want to get to you. I know you're important, but listen, I had to preach the gospel to these other places. And then as I was preaching the gospel, I had to take up this offering because there was this need that came up. And then I had to personally deliver, and that's what I'm doing next. But as soon as I get this offering delivered, I'm going to come and see you. But then point number four, notice this. Paul did not know exactly when he was coming to Rome. Having established his desire, notice what he phrases in verse number 20. 8, notice he says, when therefore I've performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you into Spain. Now, if you read correctly, you'll notice that Paul actually leaves himself a lot of wiggle room. And he leaves there for some opportunities for some things to change. He said, when I've done this and you know, when I've sealed this fruit, when I've done all of this delivery of this, he said, I'm going to come to you by Spain, but I don't know when. He doesn't name and specify a time. He just says, I'm getting there. I'm getting you to the top of the list. In other words, and I think this is wise, Paul did not presume to know everything that could happen. How many times do we sometimes just state things as fact, statement? And sometimes we obligate ourselves. We overpromise, promise what we cannot keep. We do not allow for changes to happen. We do not allow for events. I think it was the very famous Harold Macmillan. He used to be the prime minister of the UK back 60 years ago. And when he was asked, just some advice for somebody coming up, somebody asked him the question, just simply, what is the greatest challenge that a leader like you faces? He says, events. Events. They come up. They come up all the time. You know how true things change. Job, maybe all of a sudden that changes. Health, you know, I can tell you, Valerie and I, our life has been changed by a diagnosis of cancer. And several of you, you know that things come up, things change. It might be in the family. You know, it's hard to believe, by the way, that here in a month, I'm going to be celebrating my 19th anniversary as the pastor of this church. It was 19 years ago, Father's Day, 2002, that we did this passing of the torch, as we called it, on that particular Sunday, June the 17th, 2002, and I became the senior pastor, and I became the pastor with all sorts of dreams and ideas and plans and goals that have changed. I can tell you, a lot has changed. By the way, if it would have been up to me, I would tell you this. We would have probably had the lighting done before now. You know, I am thankful. That I maybe shouldn't acknowledge this, but back when we had originally sort of thought about trying to do the lighting, we had actually sort of tested the waters a little bit. And one of the things that we learned when we were doing the lighting project here many, 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 many years ago, it's probably 20, 25 years ago, is we were not united. In fact, you know, I asked even the question, you know, how many too cold, how many too hot? And by the way, it seems like now everybody's probably now too hot, so we probably need to turn it back on. But the point is this, that we found ourselves in a situation where it would have actually caused more division than more unity. And I'm thankful today we're getting the lights with this technology rather than the technology we would have had 20, 25 years ago. You realize things have changed for the better. And I'm thankful that God did not grant some of the changes maybe we wanted back then. Now, I'm pointing out this, that things happened, and Paul didn't know exactly when, but he just simply had this desire. And then, notice number five, and yet Paul remained positive. In the will of God, you've got to stay positive about it. Notice in verse 29, he said, and I am sure that when I come, notice when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. The apostle Paul was an optimist. He had confidence. By the way, why not be confident when God is leading you? My life's verse, Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now, notice, by the way, Paul didn't expect smooth sailing. In another letter that he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul spoke about when he traveled, it was an adventure. Sometimes he was beaten, sometimes stoned, sometimes he was shipwrecked. He had a night and a day that he was out in the ocean, and many times, you know, he didn't know where he was going to get his next meal. It was an adventure for Paul, but listen, he was positive. He was encouraged. By the way, can I just simply tell you an observation? This is an anecdotal, and you're getting a little bit more pastoral message this morning, but an observation of mine is this, that those who have the most to complain about complain the least. And those who have the least to complain about complain the most. It is true. You know, I can tell you, there's some folks who I happen to know in this room, they are going through hard times, but you wouldn't hear it from them. And then there are others that they've got, you know, just simply a bruised toenail, or, you know, they've got just simply a little sniffle or something, and boy, you would think that they were dying. Again, it's amazing that some people, and I'll tell you the difference is those who have learned to accept God's grace. There's some individuals that I will tell you in our midst, in our church, and by the way, I'd even kind of go outside of that. You know, I look out here and I see the Goncharenkos. I also think about Michael Shaver. And one of the things I appreciate so much about this couple here as well as Michael is the way that they have exhibited some grace. And I've appreciated that so much. And others, and I maybe shouldn't even mention publicly anybody, but I just simply point out to you that, listen, Paul was that way. He remained optimistic. He remained positive in spite of adversity. And why not? The will of God is an adventure with him, not apart from him. Notice number six, but along the way, a detour. And Paul's delay going to Rome proved to be a blessing in disguise. Verse number 23 says that for many years Paul had longed to come to Rome. For many years he expanded upon that in chapter 1 by saying that without ceasing, every day, making requests, if by any means I might journey to you, he said, listen, I've been wanting this for a long time by the will of God, but there have been a lot of detours. By the way, when it's a detour that God is involved with, it's for the best. It's for the best. Look at our text, by the way, here in chapter 15. Notice he says, verse number 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming unto you. Now, I have to point something out, because the natural mind, when we read that verse, who do we think of? Who was hindering Paul? The devil, right? Wrong. Actually, if you read that verse correctly, you know who was hindering Paul? God. Did you know that God sometimes hinders us? Now, that's just simply God's way of directing. But who he was referring to, he said, I've been much hindered from coming to you. In other words, I wanted this, this was my will, but it wasn't his. So God hindered me. And by the way, God did that in several ways, by him deciding to do things decent in order, and by him even having this burden, the offering, to be taken up and delivering the offering, and you know, several things that sort of got in his way of doing what he had wanted at the first. Can I just simply tell you that God knows what's best? Now, here's the blessing. I happen to believe, and most Bible teachers would agree with this, I happen to believe that one of the benefits of Paul not going to Rome when he wanted to is the book we call Romans. Did you know, I don't believe that Paul would have written the book. The whole occasion of him writing the book is he wanted to explain in detail with a flair, with a style, with a content. You know, the book of Romans is said to be perhaps the greatest doctrinal book in the New Testament. Great doctrinal book. I don't think you would have gotten that book had Paul gone out of order, because there would have been no need. He would have said it in person. If he said it in person, it was literally a detailed, complete treatise, a complete epistle, for the very reason he hadn't been there. Because he hadn't been there, he wanted to do it in a systematic way. Now, listen, I'm simply pointing out the same is true with you. We may not be writing books inspired of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. We may not be doing that. But I can tell you this, that many times when we look at things and we say, well, listen, I didn't get to do this, there's a flip side to that. Every coin has a two sides, heads and tails, and there's a flip side. Because you didn't do this, God enabled you to do this. And we have to see it that way. A blessing in disguise. You know, have you come down with sickness? There's a blessing in disguise. Might be opportunities to witness. Have you lost your job? May have refined you. And maybe even put you in a position where all of a sudden now you could look at your life differently and find maybe a better life's calling. So many things that I could mention. Again, the Bible says we know that all things work together for good. Do you believe that this morning? I do. I've seen it happen. And Paul looked at these detours as heavenly guidance in his life. And then number 7, Paul could still not have foreseen how his plans would turn out. Now, we do know that Paul eventually did make his way to Rome, but not the way he had planned. You realize when he's writing this, the way he's thinking of is, yeah, I'm going to get on a ship and I'm going to be free to travel to... He wasn't free. Because after this, he took that offering and he did go down to Jerusalem. And when he went down to Jerusalem, all of a sudden there was a rebellion, a riot. And that riot resulted in him being arrested. His arrest resulted in him being in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. And then he appealed, I make my appeal to Caesar, and so to Caesar thou must go. So he gets on a ship. The ship has a wreck because of a storm. And then he finally makes his way, but he's now chained to a guard. He did make it to Rome, but just not the way he planned. Isn't that the way it is oftentimes in life? So what can we take away from this? I think we can take away from this, number one, that Paul may have made his plans, but the outcome was still left up to God. Number two, I think we can also surmise that the only sure thing on the journey is Jesus. Don't forget the presence of God. And boy, you might be going through a tough time here today, but don't lose sight of his presence. You know, it's not the destination. It's the companion. It's the person. It's not the where. It's the who. I want to close just simply with a poem that I came across. And by the way, this poem, it's entitled about the journey, that it's still sweeter because of Jesus. Notice it says this: his plan for today is all that I ask. With him, I can leave the tomorrow. So by faith, I can walk, and with him, I can talk just today with its joy or its sorrow. He my pathway hath planned and led by his hand through the fire while the gold he's refining. Be it trial or test, he knows what is best, so I travel where love's light is shining. With no plan of my own, but with him on the throne, and to him all my problems confiding, he gives me a song as I journey along, and his faithfulness of joy, fullness of joy is abiding. Through the path, though the path may be steep, and the storm round me sweep, yet my soul he is constantly feeding. And my strength he renews, and with fresh power endues, as I walk where my master is leading. Just his will for today, just to watch and to pray, to be still when to me he is speaking. Just to kneel at his feet in that secret retreat, where his face I am constantly seeking. His plan for today, let it bring what it may, be it fullness of joy or deep sorrow. In his love let me rest, for he knows what is best. So with him I can leave the tomorrow. This morning, we're on a journey. Individually, the will of God. We want to do God's will. But notice the thinking process in one called Paul. As he's contemplating, yeah, I want to get to Rome, but things came up. Everything was ordered by the Lord. The Bible says a good man, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Just some contemplations about the will of God. Because the will of God is important to each and every one of us. This morning, I trust you want to do God's will. But as you're thinking about the will of God, different things are going to be prioritized. But don't forget Jesus on the journey. He's with you. He's with you every step of the way. He wants to lead you. He wants the Holy Spirit to inspire you and to desire that you would do his will. He wants that, and you want that. Several things. Do it. Start out just simply, I'm going to do the decent thing. I'm going to do the orderly thing. Start out by trying to do things decent and in order. And then along the way, don't forget to let some burdens that maybe he lays on your heart, maybe lead you away. And then don't forget integrity led him to then go personally to Jerusalem. And then he couldn't really promise when he was going to get there. And then he said, well, now, you know, I think I'm free to come to you. But plans changed. And eventually he did get there, but just simply not the way maybe he had thought. That is exactly the way God has led me. And that's exactly the way God can lead you. This morning, maybe God spoke to your heart. Maybe this was a help to you. I trust it was. I'm going to ask you to stand as Valerie plays. You step out and come. If God is speaking to your heart this morning, do you want to know